off on. Oh, that's embarrassing. Always happens. I need like a big flashing sign or something. So our restrictions have eased. That means we can have more people attend our services. Things are starting to feel a little bit normal. And I want to give a very special welcome to anyone who is here today for the first time in a while. It is great to see your face. Now, even though restrictions have eased, we'll still be continuing our Facebook live streaming. So if you're not able to come, if you're stuck at home, you're still able to watch online. So I want to welcome those people watching online as well. So as we start today, would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you that you are here with us today, that you are celebrating reunions and catch-ups. Lord, we want to thank you for our government, both federal and state, that have seen us through this pandemic so far. We are thankful for the ways that they have managed the virus, so we are now allowed to meet in greater numbers, and that we can continue to worship you with our voices. Father, we thank you for the time where we were separated because of what was happening. It's a strange thing to thank you, Lord, but we thank you for the ways that you have helped us grow in our understanding of worship and understanding of your great love for us. So, Father, we continue to pray that you might continue your good work through our governments and through us. Amen. So last week we started talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist isn't one of your normal Advent sort of Christmas stories. See, at this time of year we have this tendency to remind ourselves and go over the stories of Christmas, that nativity story. And as we do, we focus on the major characters, don't we? So who are the major characters in the nativity story? Mary. Mary is a good one. She is quite central. Who else would be Joseph. If you got Mary, you got to have Joseph. They're sort of a pigeon pair. Who else? Who else would be a big part of Christmas? Yes. Jesus. We can't have Christmas without Jesus. All right. What about some of those secondary characters? Who else? Angels. Angels are definitely a major secondary character. We'll spend time talking about them. Yes. The wise men. Yes. They're another just secondary, slightly down. Yes. Shepherds. Oh, I love a good stinky shepherd. Do you love a good stinky shepherd? They're stinky. But yes, shepherds are part of it. Who else? Come on, there's a couple of other major characters here that you're forgetting. Yes.
The star.
The star. I wasn't thinking it was a major character, but the star is part of the Christmas nativity. Oh, come on, we talk. Sorry? The animals. Are the animals part of the Christmas story?
Yes.
The innkeepers. We're going to get to the innkeepers very shortly. Sort of those tertiary characters that we just sort of skim over. But there's one set. Come on. Oh, Caesar. No. Look, there's a hint on the screen. Right? Who's that? Okay. Part of the nativity story is... Okay, I'll help you. Elizabeth and Zachariah. So we have a tendency when we get to Elizabeth and Zachariah to rush through that story because we want to get to Mary and get to Joseph and get to Bethlehem. So I started thinking about all these characters that have been overlooked. And as John said, we've got the innkeepers. Man, they're sort of like toss-away lions, aren't they? We don't even think about them really. But there are other people in the Christmas narrative that, do you guys know about Simeon and Anna? Oh, some do, some don't. We're going to talk about them next week. Today we're focusing on innkeepers. But have you ever thought about those extra characters? Characters, wrong word. Extra people in the Christmas narrative? I mean, there's a big people group missing from the story, and that's Joseph's extended family. Israel and the Israelites were known for their hospitality, especially when it came to their own family members, right? You invited them in, you gave them shelter, you fed them. Where are Joseph's extended family in this story? And then I realized something. The story is not all as it seems. There are things that we read into it that aren't necessarily there. And that got me thinking about other things, right? It got me thinking about those passages that people attribute to the Bible that aren't in the Bible. Have you heard some of these often quoted passages? God helps those who help themselves. Yeah? It's not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible either. I used to tell my mum that one all the time, but she didn't believe me. In our traditional telling of the Christmas story, as we heard, we often point out that there was no room for Mary and Joseph at the inn. Mary and Joseph traveled quite a way before the birth of Christ. We often picture in our minds, right, this super heavily pregnant woman heading into Bethlehem on the back of a donkey, and it seems like the contractions have just started. Yeah, like they've seen the city limits and the... I don't even know if that's what they do. Anyway, we get this imagery in our mind. Could you imagine the Christmas story if we said something along the lines like this? So Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem and they went to the inn, and the innkeeper said, "Yes, oh, welcome. There's room for you here. Our deluxe birthing suite is still available. Would you like a free upgrade?" Obviously, that's not what would have happened. But we often forget these innkeepers, those who turned away the Holy Family. But the triumph of this story is partially due to the no's that these people felt. The innkeepers who had to turn them away because there was no room. And the story of the Nativity seems to blossom into a more impactful story that God meant it to be. But then we come to this other innkeeper, the one who says yes. Could you think about that innkeeper? One commentator said, "I wonder if he woke up in that morning going, 'Am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to pay my staff? I'm just not sure.' And then, lo and behold, he fills every single room. And not only that, he still has people knocking, asking for room. And then suddenly there's a knock, and there's a man, and there's a heavenly pregnant woman going, on the back of a donkey, and his heart goes, 'I can't turn them away.' So what does he say? He says, 'I've got an inn. I've got a stable in the backyard. You're welcome to go there.' I wonder if that innkeeper knew that it was the Son of God in Mary's womb. I wonder if that's what stirred his heart, the presence of God. I mean, you have to rack your brain pretty hard to say, I've got nowhere for you to go. Maybe you could sleep with the animals. Although my wife has threatened to kick me out from time to time to sleep with the dog. It's not something we would generally think about, right? That was a joke, by the way. Barbara doesn't try and kick me out of the house to sleep with the dog. It's... I can sleep in the lounge room. You're right. Man, this is not a normal offer to extend. But there's something in this guy's heart that makes him do so. At least, that's the story we tell ourselves. As I was thinking about characters overlooked in the Christmas Nativity story as I was thinking about passages that people say are in the Bible that aren't, I started wondering about the Nativity. And as we read earlier, I think there is a clue in this Luke 2 passage. Let me read verses 4 to 7 again for you. So Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the birth for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. What do you notice about this passage? The Bible doesn't mention an innkeeper. I looked in Matthew and I couldn't find an innkeeper there either. There's no picture of an inn that was full for a night. So it got me thinking. So I did some research on inns. Do you know where this idea of an inn / hotel came? 1300 AD was when the first inns where multiple rooms were available to rent came in. And it was done in Europe more than the Middle East. So why do we keep talking about an inn, them going to an inn that was being filled? Well, the reason is because of the way some Bibles have translated the Greek into English. If you read the New King James or the Revised Standard Version, you will find that the word guest room is actually translated into inn. And I've said it once and I've said it twice and I'll probably say it another 157 times. Our English language, when it comes to translating, doesn't do a good job necessarily. See, the Greek word here is katatalama. Katatalama. In English, what the meaning of this word is, guest room, right? So if you have a house, you have a spare room, it's a guest room, right? It's the same room that Jesus tells his disciples to go and prepare the Last Supper at. It's a guest room. And for me, there's this great symmetry between the birth of Jesus, where it happens in a guest room. It's a family home. It's a room there. And the final events of Jesus' life that are in another guest room, the welcoming and celebrating of an important guest happens in both places. A commentator pointed out that, you know what, when it comes to a guest room, it doesn't sort of resonate with our Christmas story. But I want you to consider something for a second, that there is a different Greek word for hostel or rented room. Luke uses it in chapter 10, verse 34, where he talks about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan who took a man who was beaten to an inn, right? But the word here is panaocheo. And he paid the owner of the house to care for the man. Now, this isn't an inn as we think about it, but rather it is a paid concept for a room. It's like a bed and breakfast, maybe a bed sit, maybe a temporary lodger. The point is this. In Greek, there is a difference between a guest room, something you invited family and friends to use, and paying for accommodation. People originally rented their rooms in private houses. Now, Luke is familiar. He's familiar with the proper use of this rented room. So why doesn't he use it at the birth of Jesus? Now, the point is that he's trying to get across that this wasn't a rented situation, but rather this was a family situation. The Bible states that there was no room for them in the katamala, the guest room. There's no inns or innkeepers. And this actually makes a lot of sense. After all, we have Mary and Joseph returning to their ancestral home of Bethlehem because of the census. And, you know, the census through the Roman Empire. And many Jewish families would have needed to travel back to different places like Bethlehem. And this would have meant that, hey, there would be an influx of relatives knocking at the door going, hey, do you know Aunt Mary, cousin of this person who knows this person who said I could stay here? It's about being lodged and cared for by relatives, extended family. So we've answered one of our questions, right? Where's David's extended family? Well, they're all in the guest room. That's why there's no room. So Mary and Joseph probably are staying with some obscure relative in Bethlehem, but their guest room is full because of the large influx of people. So, on screen we have a picture of what a traditional home back then would look like. You would see that there's that second floor, that was that guest room, right? So that meant that the only place that they could sleep was on the lower level. Because let's face it, if a pregnant family member turned up to a relative home in a time and a society that greatly values family ties, they wouldn't shun her away. They would make room, wouldn't they? So archaeologists have dug up these houses, first century homes from the Judean hill country. And they discovered that there was an upper level and it served as a guest chambers, while the lower level served as the living dining room. But I know you're thinking about one thing. The passage does mention a manger. And that's a good point. But scholars point out and suggest that what would have happened back in those days is farmers who had vulnerable animals would bring them in at night to protect them, to keep them in from the cold or to save them from possible theft. And this sounds strange to us today, right? Could you imagine living on the farm and, you know, we bring in the sheep to come and sleep in the lounge room with us? But countries like Germany and Austria and other countries in Europe, they still do this practice. They build their houses so there's house on one side and there's animal lodging on the other. Different quarters, different parts of the same building. And it's not the only place in the Bible where the concept of animals being brought in is mentioned, or at least hinted at. In Judges 11, there's this famous account, Jephthah. Now, Jephthah wins a great battle and he promises God that he would sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his house. I don't know if he was hoping it was his mother-in-law or if he was hoping it would be one of the animals they were looking after. I think he was hoping it would be an animal. And who comes out? Who's the first thing to come out of the house to greet him when he gets there? It's his daughter. Now think about it. He's not going to say, I promise to sacrifice to you, God, my daughter. He says, the first thing that comes out of my house. He's hoping that it's an animal. So the biblical sets this precedent for keeping animals in their house. And this is where the manger comes into play. Mary would have given birth in the same area where those animals were kept, the lower level of this crowded house, amongst the animals that would have been brought in for the night. And then she would have wrapped him in those swaddling cloths and laid him in that feeding trough, that manger that was sitting in the house. The real Christmas story we read a lot into. So we get to where we are now. We add in things like innkeepers and stables. But the real story answers a lot of questions. Where's Joseph's family and the whole thing? So this got me thinking once again. I did a lot of thinking this week. No wonder I'm so tired. Why do we need to know this? I think there are two very important reasons. One, that we can read things into stories or accounts or lives that are not there. We do it with these written accounts, and we do it with interactions with others. And what happens is, over time, we tell ourselves these stories over and over again, and it starts to feel like truth. At Christmas time, at Advent time, we should be pulling ourselves back in to the whole real story. And second thing, we can get so caught up in peripheral details of the account that we can miss important ideas. We can miss things like the hospitality of family. But we can get so focused on the little things. And I must admit that I get so focused on the fact that there wasn't three wise men, there was wise men and three gifts, and we just add the two together. I get so caught up that I forget what the real reason of Christmas is about. It's about Jesus coming. It's about Emmanuel, God with us, the eternal Son of God becoming human, that he could understand what we go through and ultimately end up on the cross to die in our place. And because of that cross, we are saved from an eternity of separation from our Creator. See, God gave His Son to this world. God gave us the greatest gift that could ever be given. So today, as we finish, as we leave, I want to encourage you to celebrate the truth and the true meaning of Christmas. And I want you to celebrate it because it tells the world about God's amazing love for us. So let us pray. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we thank you that although we might read the story with added things, that you still are the central point. We thank you that you did send your Son, Lord, even if we do get some details wrong. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what you really mean when we say, Emmanuel, God is with us. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the importance of things like hospitality and welcoming, Lord, and that you would also encourage us to be like your Son in this world. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us again.